He's been with us for a couple of years now. He enjoys coming to us for our morning service. We enjoy having him here. And so it's a pleasure and it's fun to have Rabbi Michael and Tara to come. And so just as a little introduction, he is an attorney and currently the senior rabbi at Temple New Jerusalem in Dunedin. And he founded it in 2002. Temple New Jerusalem is a charter member of the IAMCS, the organization that we are members of, also with the MJA. And he is ordained, as I am, through the IAMCS. Serves on the steering committee of the IAMCS, and he's also on the executive committee of the Messianic Jewish Alliance, MJA, and he is the author of several books, including iPath, which is very, 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 very popular, and I know a lot of people have already read it. So that's it for the intro this morning, and I'm going to have him come up. Rabbi Michael Stepakov.
Hi. Thank you.
Want more room?
That's plenty of room. Shalom. Shana Tova, everybody. Getting just a little feedback probably from that mic, but I think old Rob's got it figured out. Very excited and happy to be here. Rabbi Allen was right about that. I love coming here. I've got my wife, Tara. We just made the trek over this morning from the Gulf Coast, from the West Coast. And I just feel this is just, you know, mishpacha to me. I think this is the fourth year that you've had us here. And it's a blessing and honor. And it's just a tremendous congregation. And I'm just thankful. Now, it's almost the end of 1 year, and the beginning of a new. And you have to wonder at times, what was last year all about? I mean, what were you yearning for? And what was the desire of your heart? And was it fulfilled? Or at least, you know, did you get closer to it? I think New Year's cause us to reflect on those kinds of things, you know? And we have hope for the new year that the desires of our heart will be fulfilled. But I you know, and I suggest it's normal to, you know, to do that at a new year. But I want to put this question out there this morning as I begin. What is it you want? It sounds like a simple question. You know, but I don't think it's such an easy thing to answer necessarily. Do we really know what it is that we want? And is the thing that we want really even something that would be good to have? It's not always so obvious. Solomon was asked this question in 1 Kings 3:5. It's one of two places in the scriptures. The other is in 2 Chronicles 1, just as a footnote, where the Lord appeared to him, and it says in 1 Kings 3:5, I don't know if we're able to pull these scriptures up, that'll be great. At Gibeon, Adonai appeared to Shlomo in a dream by night, and God said to him, "Ask for what should I give you?" It's like saying, you know, ask anything and I'll give it to you. Ask, what's the, think about that, if God appeared to you in a dream tonight, what's the one thing that you would ask for? What's the thing that you want? And is it even something that, if you have it, that it's necessarily a good thing to have? And it may seem like an open and obvious question, but maybe not. Can you imagine what you would say? Now, in reality, in the New Covenant, Matthew 7:7 is one of many scriptures that Yeshua seems to speak to us in such a way where he says, you know, something real similar to what God said to Shlomo at Gibeon. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. knock and it shall be opened unto you. And gosh, it just doesn't seem to work that way, does it? I mean, and you know, I'm not knocking the power of prayer, and I mean, you know, that's important. But at the same time, it doesn't seem to work like whatever we ask for, just automatically we get it. And maybe life would be boring if it was that way, you know? We'd probably all be living like billionaires or something. I don't know. It all depends on what people's wants and desires are. To use more probably, you know, noble desires, just to be happy, healthy, and live in harmony with all of our family members and other people and that sort of thing. Even that is challenging at times. And we certainly don't live in a world where everybody is necessarily that, but it would seem like everybody desires it. So part of the idea on Rosh Hashanah is that we stand before the Lord on this day, you know? In the liturgy, we see that this idea of heavenly books being opened. There's some kind of, I don't know how it works, but in the heavens where there's the angels, there's some kind of a book up there called the Sefer Chaim, the Book of Life. And even the greeting cards say, L'shana tova tikatevu, may you be written for a good year. Written in what? In these books. There's other books too, apparently. There's some kind of an accounting and reckoning going on. And now at the very end, when I think Yeshua is going to return on Rosh Hashanah with the blast of the shofar, the Lord will descend with a shout, and all the world will see the Son of God coming on the clouds of heaven with the angels piloting these chariots before him to come and take the throne in Jerusalem. And this Rosh Hashanah thing that we do, blowing the shofar and talking about God as king and his sovereignty, and it's a day of judgment, and then it kind of goes on for 10 days, and then the books are sealed on Yom Kippur, is really, in a way, a rehearsal as well as a testimony and a teaching to the world of that great and final day. Yom Din, the day of judgment. Yom Teruah, the day of blowing the shofar, and so forth. And you want to be in that book called the Sefer Chaim. You want to be in that book, the Book of Life. And there's one way in, and that way is through Yeshua HaMashiach. Like Rabbi Allen said, all you have to do is read the Torah. It's right there. I think one of the greatest examples of Yeshua in the Scriptures is the whole business of the sacrifice of Isaac. God called Abraham to sacrifice his son. He was willing to do it. That's all that needed to be seen. He was willing to do what, but God stopped him because he was willing to do what only God could do with his own son. But you see that, you know, perfect testimony there. So you want to be in that book, and whatever, you know, these other books, books for blessings of all kinds. You know, I think we can get a blessing from God any day of the week, but there is something special about Rosh Hashanah. And that's why Jewish people flock to the synagogues in mass. And when I was growing up as a kid, in Atlanta, my parents sent me to Hebrew school from second grade to eighth grade, 3 days a week. But we hardly ever went to synagogue on Shabbat. And none of my Jewish friends did. We all went to the JCC and hung out on Sundays, and went to Jewish summer camp and Hebrew school and all that. But on the high holidays, man, everybody was there. I mean, this synagogue had about 5,000 people and on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur. But it was kind of like, I think the idea was kind of like, well, we don't do much, but we're going to do that at least, you know? And we, as Messianic Jews, are so much more faithful in our commitment to, you know, be at Shabbat every week and to read the Bible. And no, you know, we never read the Bible. Most Jewish people don't read the Bible in America. You know, when you come to faith in Yeshua, everyone you meet that's from a Gentile background thinks that you're an expert on the Old Testament. And, you know, it's great to just play right along with that. Play it for all it's worth. But because as Messianic Jews, and also for those of you from the nations that are serving in Messianic synagogues, we're much more committed with our regular Shabbat worship and studying the Bible and prayer and all that, and we should be. In a weird way, it kind of lessens, I think, the significance of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, although it shouldn't, because this is a great and awesome day. Now, I'm rambling a bit here. I want to get back to something Yeshua said, John 14:30. Just another example. This is not just some offhand thing that he said, but he also said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It sounds like we can and should be able to just ask for anything in his name and it's going to happen. But again, it doesn't really seem to work that way exactly. So now I'm someone who believes that the Bible is 100% true and accurate. It's just sometimes we don't necessarily grasp what's being said. There's got to be something more to this. And with Solomon, he came up with a question. Now, before I show you what that was, I want to tell you what my personal idea is. You know, when the Lord says, ask anything and I'll do it, or as he said to Solomon, you know, what shall I give you? My personal idea is just to say this, you know, okay, Lord, here's what I want. I want to know what I should ask for. It's a little smart alecky. You know, it's very Jewish, so you can get away with that, I think, with the Lord, maybe. But, see, I put the ball back in his court. And it's a can't-miss question. What should I ask for? If he's saying, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. What should I ask for? Because I think the problem is what we're asking for. Because we don't really know what we want. And even what we want, we don't really know if it'd be good to have. Even the things that seem obvious that they would be. Maybe it's not God's will. And I'm not one of those people who believes like everything that happens is God's will. Because, you know, there's stuff going on in the world that's really evil. And so, you know, we live in a fallen world, in a perishing, corrupt world. But a lot of things are God's will that we just didn't really see it that way exactly. And sometimes we come to faith in Yeshua through a bunch of stuff we wish wasn't happening. I came to faith in Yeshua in March 92, and there was just a lot of things going on. I'm not going to share my testimony. A lot of things going on I probably didn't want to be going on. I met Tara a week later, and so God kind of brought me onto the path of Yeshua. Through, he gave me a new life, really, with my wife. And then from there, you know, once you get married, you're pretty much done at that point with the old you, you know. And I mean that in a good way. And then, you know, we had started having children. And then, you know, it changes you. It changes your values. It changes your way of life. I didn't know what was happening. God knew exactly what he was doing. And that's the way he works sometimes. What should I ask for? And when that becomes sort of an attitude and approach to life, it tends to put us into harmony with God's will. Because it's like saying, not my will, Lord, but yours. And if we can have that attitude on Rosh Hashanah, and that attitude of life every day, then it's like a Galatians 2:20 kind of thing where, like Shaul, who was this great rabbi that just got plucked out of that scene, and he said, it's no longer I who lives, but Messiah lives in me. You know, not my will, Lord, but yours. Not my will, Lord, but yours would be like if God spoke to you and said, take your son, your only son who you love, who was born of a miracle to a woman that was way past the ability to conceive, take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on the altar, just like Rabbi Allen shared. That's a not my will, but yours, Lord, kind of thing. And this is why I think Solomon struck gold, so to speak, because when the Lord appeared to him and said, "Ask what I shall give you," 1 Kings 3:9, here's what Solomon said. "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So what he asked for was a lev shomea, or understanding heart. Lev means heart. Shomea means not understanding, although you could, it's a fair translation, but it literally means hear. Like when you say Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. A lev shomea is a heart that hears. Shomea also means obey. The Hebrew word for hear is the same word as obey. So I think that a lev shomea, a hearing heart or understanding heart, is it's not so much necessarily the whole, you know, the whole thing about like hearing the voice of the Lord, hearing an inner voice, a still small voice. That, I mean, that's cool too. And I think some people just don't do that and other people do. I hear the voice of the Lord, a still small voice, sort of like thoughts, but I know they're His thoughts, not mine. But you know, but that's another thing. There's a way of having a heart that just knows God's will. It's a heart that hears God, that sees God, that knows God, and walks with Him. Because such a heart is a heart that does the will of the Lord, can discern between good and evil, and even carry out so great a task as Solomon was called to be the king of a diverse and cantankerous people. Nehemiah told the children of Israel in Nehemiah 8:10, just after the people had returned from Babylon, from exile, started rebuilding the waste places and the cities of old and the temple, and they started to weep because they heard, for the first time, they heard the Torah being read for the first time in a while on Rosh Hashanah, first day of the seventh month. And he said, "Go eat choice food and drink sweet drinks and send portions to those who have nothing ready." You know, they were weeping. And for today is holy to our Lord. Don't grieve. You know that verse from the New Testament says, "Weep not, for the Lion of Judah has triumphed." Don't weep, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is a day of joy. But we live in a yeah. All right. We live in a perishing world. It's perishing all around us. And this world is judged. I mean, when Yeshua does return and come back to Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David, just as God promised to David that there would never cease to be an heir from his loins to sit upon that throne in Jerusalem, this world will pass away. And by that I mean the world as is, the government, the status quo, the establishment. It's going to be a whole different order, and it'll be a world filled with love and harmony and peace, like the waters cover the sea. It'll be like the 60s, except for real this time. You know, I mean, they had the right idea, but they didn't know how to get there. And that's, I think, I'm not a historian, but I think that's why the Jesus movement sort of popped out of that in the 70s, came right out of the same scene. Bunch of those hippies said, "Hey, this isn't working, but Yeshua is the way," you know, and that's sort of morphed into Messianic Judaism. Well, this world is perishing, but there's good news, and it's pretty simple, really. The good news is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, And whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. And I think that, you know, the key to that whole verse that really sums up the good news, or the good spiel, as it was called in Old English, and now we call it the gospel, the Besorah in Hebrew, which literally means in the flesh, you know, because the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the good news. It's not just God in heaven, not just God on the mountain at Sinai. That was all great. But this is God as one of us. He became one of us, and he suffered for us, paid the price for our sins. And the key, I think, to that verse is gave. God so loved the world, he gave. It's a gift. We think we have to struggle and strive to make peace, but God's already done it. So maybe we're just missing out on the thing that he gave for our salvation, but also for our peace and our joy and our happiness, that we might live the full salvation, the fulfillment of the messianic life. But we've got to have a hearing heart. We've got to have a heart that knows God's will. Otherwise, we tend to follow after our own will. And I think folks can fake it real good, too. You know, false humility is just another kind of pride. It's really the worst kind. And I don't know much about pride, but I have heard that. It's something like that. So, getting a lot of laughs from the front row here on that one. Things didn't go so well for Solomon later on. He must have lost the hearing heart. And as God, you know, God told him, I'll bless you with all the stuff you didn't ask for. You know, it's like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And because you didn't ask for those things, I'm going to give you, you know, God gave him gold as plentiful as bricks, silver like the grass of the field. All the royalty of the world came to visit Jerusalem in those days just to see the glory of the kingdom and to see Solomon's wisdom in action, the technology they had. But Solomon must have lost it later on. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And this is how we know he must have gone mashugana as he got older. Not only because his wives led him to sin and worship other gods, which they did, and he got into worshiping other gods as they led him to, but also, you know, there's this ancient Jewish saying, the only problem with multiple wives is the wives. Oh, man. I hope y'all have a sense of humor, because... I just am just aghast at how those guys used to do that in those days. But anyway, he moving right along. He must have lost his desire for a hearing heart, and he got enraptured with his material goods and all these other things, and sought after the flesh, and things didn't end as well. So oftentimes the things that we consider most precious and most loved to us are even those kind of things, sometimes don't go exactly according to our will. And it's even much more true with the hard things. But I want to share a quick story. This is part based on a true story, but an old synagogue had hired a young rabbi. And this was not a messianic synagogue, but it was his first year of the job. And like us, he was trying to focus on the new generation, the younger families, and he was popular with them. The face of the congregation was changing. Most of the old congregants, many of them immigrants from the old country, had moved away or passed away. And the few left generally weren't coming to shul anymore because they didn't identify with this younger rabbi or the crowd. And there was this elderly Jewish couple, Meyer and Pearl, and they'd been married for 70 years, longtime members of the shul. Meyer and Pearl were born on the same date, same year, both turned 90 years old on Rosh Hashanah. On that Rosh Hashanah, that year, they both turned 90. So as Rosh Hashanah approached, this young rabbi had an idea. How nice it would be, he thought, to invite Meyer and Pearl up to the Bima, recognize their birthday. Perhaps it might be a small gesture to the older crowd to sort of help heal the breach between the young and old or something like that. And plus, they might impart some wisdom. So on Rosh Hashanah, with a little help, Meyer and Pearl came up to the Bima, and the young rabbi said, "Is there anything that you would ask for in the new year?" And Pearl said, "Well, when you've lived to be 90, there isn't much more you would ask for." And Meyer shrugged and sort of nodded in agreement in his humble way. But the rabbi did not relent. And trying to get Meyer and Pearl to impart a word of wisdom to this young congregation, he said, "Surely there must be something that you would ask for on this day," said the rabbi. And Pearl took a deep breath and said, "Well, to be honest, I'd like to live to be 100. Yes, to see 100 years, that would be nice." And everyone in the synagogue smiled and said, "Aw." And now the rabbi turned to Meyer, "What about you, sir?" And Meyer responded, "At my age, you don't ask for much. But for me to live to 101, that would be nice." "Interesting," said the rabbi, "that after 70 years of marriage, you would ask to live 1 year longer than Pearl. Is there any particular reason for that?" "Well, to be perfectly honest, these past 70 years have been great. But what I really want is just 1 year of peace and quiet." Even the things most precious to us, even the things we love the most, can be challenging to deal with because nothing goes according to our will. And if it's true in the things that are precious, the things that we love, how much more the things that pertain to this dying and perishing world? And, you know, I want to say something here. I'm going to ask you to pull that picture up. You know, I guess what you would call a family man, you know, and at least I have been for the last 20 years or so. Tara and I will be married for 25 years in April. And I've been reflecting on that a lot lately. Yeah. And I know that it isn't necessarily true for everyone to be like a family man or family woman. Not everybody is called to that. Many of us are single. Others have been through marriage. Maybe it didn't work out or something. And maybe, you know, you're praying God will bring someone into your life. And but I think that it's important to have families. And I think that it's important to a society to have people that are married. And like, if you look at this picture, what happens in a marriage is there's a man, and the man marries a woman. Now, the man is the one there in the yellow shirt with the jacket. That's a man. You see, you didn't used to have to say these things. Now, I've decided to start teaching it. And the human being next to, so to your right, but the man's left, with the sort of hippie-looking shirt that looks like a tapestry, is a woman. The man and the woman got married, and they did something, and then all these children started to be born. And that's how God created it. And I don't ever want to offend anyone. But if that offends anybody, sorry. As they say in Israel, slicha, you know. So that's really been my life, and it's been the great source of joy for me for the last 20 years or so. But it's also, even though it's been the greatest joy of my life, the people that you see in that picture also at times drive me crazy. And after 20 years of, by the grace of God, providing for them, those kids, providing for them and teaching them and pouring into their life and spending time with them and coaching youth sports and sitting through dance recitals, which I should receive a medal for. All of a sudden, they're gone. They're all gone now except for one who's, gone like they're not gone, but they're not living at home anymore, and they're off at college. My oldest is living in Israel right now for about the next year. And we have one is still in the house, and I'm just a mess. Some of you have already been through that, but it just leaves you wondering, like, what have I been doing for the last 20 years, and did I do it well, and why was I doing it? And it's a huge change, you know? But I know that the one in the hippie shirt that looks like a tapestry will be together till the very end. So, you know, thank God for that. And it's crazy because Jewish family life begins with smashing a glass, which is not a good sign if you think about it. the true meaning of it, the true meaning of it is debatable, but I'm convinced that our ancestors conceived of this as a way of expressing to the man, do this, for it shall be the last time you ever put your foot down. And it's just, I hope I made the point prior to all this to say, the most precious thing in my life, the most loved thing in my life, God used this to get me out of the world, to take me out of the darkness and things that I, patterns that I was in, things that I was doing, that he took me out of that and made me into the kind of family man that was the calling on my life, and that was the way God did it in my life. And if it had been left up to my devices, I wouldn't be standing up here testifying. And so it's been God's will, not mine, most of the time. And that's why I say it's so important to have a hearing heart, because the things that we want are not necessarily the things that we should have, even though some of them seem really good. And I don't think we really know what we want half the time, but He knows exactly what we should want. And He knows what we need also. So, and I'm not really speaking about like humility this morning, which is a great virtue, and we all should have it. But to have a hearing heart, a lev shomea, a heart that knows the will of the Lord and does it, is a transformative thing. It's Yeshua said, unless you're born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And when we come to faith in Yeshua, it changes us. The Spirit of God comes on our life, transforms us, and I am a new creation in Messiah Yeshua. We all ought to be able to say that. And on Rosh Hashanah, with a new year ahead of us, hopefully we will be even made more and more like unto the Lord. Because, you know, life is really, I'm about to wrap this up, life is really like a boat ride that catches a great wind that sails off and takes us on an amazing journey and then sinks. Which, you have to wonder, what are you doing, Lord? But he sent his son to say, and this is from John 11:25, I'm not going to pull it up, but he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me and lives shall never die. And we who belong to Yeshua are the heirs of eternal life. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe, you know, we did a service last night and on the Gulf Coast in Palm Harbor at our synagogue. And we always have some Jewish people who come in and have never really thought about all this stuff about Yeshua. Maybe you're Jewish and you're here for the first time or something like that, or come a few times and you're still thinking about it. Yeshua is the way, and there is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua. And though that this world is perishing, and though our lives sometimes seem filled with contradictions, even the best of things, he just resolves it all. We can look back and laugh about some of the things that might have made us crazy. And see, God's hand was in it all along, because this had to happen so this could happen, and that happened because that happened, and that's the grace of God. Not my will, but His, if I have a Lev Shomea. On this Rosh Hashanah, may He give you a heart that hears and listens. Thank you for having me. I feel really honored. Thank you, Rabbi Allen.
Thank you.